Our Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 25, and we'll read verses 6 through 9. The Word of God. And in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, the rebuke of his people. He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Then our New Testament reading, Luke 14, 15 through 24. Luke 14, 15 through 24. You'll find that on page 552 of the Pew Bible. Luke 14, beginning at verse 15. Again, the Word of God. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time, to say to those who were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you have commanded. And still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. And thus this reading from God's holy word, you may be seated. This is the Christmas season. Many of us have enjoyed wonderful feasting and family times this past week. And perhaps there will be more in the week to come as we observe the coming in of the new year. In our text this morning, heaven is depicted as a place of feasting. In this chapter, our Lord has been sitting in the home of a prominent Pharisee, where he had been invited for dinner. Our text opens with one of the dinner guests making a comment. And that brings me to my first point. The first point this morning is a great feast. A great feast. We read in verse 15, Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, what's happening here? This is one of the fellow dinner guests that's speaking to the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure just why he brought up what he did. Maybe he was just trying to make a conversation, just to start a discussion on a particular subject or something. Maybe he was trying to make the Lord Jesus feel bad. I don't know just what the reason was. But he says something that apparently was a common expression among the Pharisees. Sproul explains, the Pharisees spoke of the future resurrection as sitting at the table in the banquet feast in heaven. And of course, every Pharisee tacitly assumed that he would be numbered among the distinguished guests. But the biblical banquet feast is the banquet feast of the Lamb, and the one to be honored is the man who right at this moment was under attack by the Pharisees. And so here's someone who dares to say these words to Jesus, assuming that he himself would eat of that heavenly feast, but also assuming that Jesus would be absent. Imagine to be sitting at the table with the honored guest of the future heavenly feast, while at the same time plotting to destroy that very person. What an offense against the Son of God. Here, very likely, was a Pharisee saying, Jesus, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. We've enjoyed a fine meal this afternoon, but won't it be even more wonderful when we get one day to go into the kingdom of God and sit at God's heavenly table? And by the way, I am a Pharisee. I expect I will be there. And I'm sorry that you probably are not going to be there. I pity you. I look down against upon you. Well, there are those even now who give lip service to Jesus Christ, acknowledging him to be a great teacher, moral example, or founder of one of the world's great religions, but who nonetheless seek to undermine his person by denying his uniqueness. It's kind of like the coexist bumper stickers one sees, which displays symbols of the world's major religions and lumps Christianity together with all the false religions. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus is not one bit impressed that you've got him up there with all the heads of all the false religions of the world. He's not impressed with that at all. Of course, there are many other religions in the world that share some common concerns with Christianity. A quest for God, answers to the problem of evil, what happens to us after we die, and a hunger to know the meaning of life. Various religions give different answers, but they are all agreed that salvation is something we must earn. Christianity is different. The Bible proclaims the uniqueness of Christ. He is the Savior who alone can do for us what we are utterly incapable of doing for ourselves. Now, the Pharisees believed that they, by their goodness, by their fastings, by their outward shows of religion, they believed that somehow they had earned God's favor. They had earned salvation. And they, in essence, were thinking, we don't need a Savior. We have already arrived. We're going to be at that heavenly banquet, that heavenly feast someday. And as a matter of fact, we're going to have the best seats up there. Everybody's going to turn around to admire us because look how good we have been. But Christianity teaches that we cannot earn a place in heaven, that sinners cannot come into the presence of a holy God, that there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We believe, even as Isaiah 43 puts it, I, even I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Isaiah 43, verse 11. Or as our Lord put it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Or as the Apostle Peter put it in the book of Acts, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. To bring Christ down to the level of all the man-made religions is to dishonor the one who left heaven to suffer and die for his people's sins, the one before whom every one of us will one day stand. To suggest that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, will one day be excluded from heaven, the place from which he came when he descended to this earth, is to insult the one with whom we have to do. It would be akin to sending a threatening message to a human judge before whom we were scheduled to stand trial. If I had to go to court for a traffic offense, I would certainly want to make the best impression possible. I would clean up and wear nice clothes. I would smile and put on my best face. First impressions are lasting impressions, and I would want the judge to think well of me. I would certainly not be so stupid as to send a threatening message to the judge's chambers the day before the trial. And if I were charged with a capital offense, an offense for which I could be justly put to death for my crime, rather than a minor traffic offense, to send a threatening message to the judge would be suicide. Regarding the Coexist bumper stickers, their message is fundamentally anti-Christian. True Christians do indeed want to coexist. We want to live at peace with all men, as Hebrews 12 tells us to do. But we know that at the final day, the Lord Jesus Christ will sit and decide the ultimate fate of men and angels. And the one who is the judge is also the Savior of all those who put their trust in Him. Christianity is not just another world religion. It is truth itself. It is an invitation to a great feast in heaven itself at the final day. Many of us have enjoyed times of feasting this past week. Maybe too much. Maybe we stepped on the scales yesterday and we realized, oh my, look what I've done this year. But feasting is pleasurable. It's enjoyable. The ability to enjoy a feast is a gift from our beneficent Heavenly Father. It is God Himself who gives us richly all things to enjoy. It's God Himself who gives us the ability to enjoy a feast. If you sat down this past week with loved ones and friends and ate a fine meal and enjoyed yourself, be thankful that God has given you that ability. Being invited to a feast fills us with anticipation. We put the date on our calendar. We count the days until we can go and enjoy that feast. It involves enjoying delicious food and the company of those we love. Our God, who fed His people 40 years in the desert, has prepared a great feast for those who love Him. And this is what the Pharisee was saying at the table, but he didn't understand it properly. And our Lord didn't deny what He said. Yes, there is going to be a heavenly feast. This had been prophesied in our Old Testament text, which began with these words, "And in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees." Isaiah chapter 25. So this wasn't the Pharisee's idea. This was God's idea, and the Pharisee was just borrowing it. It says in verse 8, "And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces." And then a little bit later it says, "It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." And of course that's fulfilled ultimately in the church surrounding the throne and giving praise and honor to the Lamb forever and ever, throughout the unending ages of eternity. You know, when we have eaten too much, there comes a point that we just have to kind of push ourselves away from the table. I've eaten enough. No matter how good that food looks, no matter how good that turkey looks on the platter in the middle of the table, I can't eat another bite. But here's a feast that will go on throughout the unending ages of eternity, and our focus is not going to be on the food. Our focus is going to be on the Lamb. Gill tells us that the Jews entertained very gross and carnal notions of this feast, supposing that God would make for them not only the bread of the kingdom and the bread of the world to come, but a great variety of flesh, what we would call meat, fish and fowl, plenty of generous wine, and all sorts of delicious fruit. In particular, they speak of a large ox, which they suppose to be the behemoth in Job, that will then be prepared, and of Leviathan and his mate, which will then be dressed, and of a large fowl called Ziz, of monstrous size, and of old wine kept in the grape from the creation of the world, which will then be drunk, and of the rich fruits of the Garden of Eden that will then be served. But heaven is not a place of carnal delights, but of worship of Him who gave His life that we might live. As the Apostle Paul put it, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll certainly understand when I say our focus at the final day will not be on the surroundings or the menu, but on our Savior. Heaven will be a great feast, but one which we will enjoy in the company of Jesus Himself. If you have no desire to be with Jesus, then heaven will hold no attraction for you. As Augustine said, "Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in Thee." And so that is the great feast. Secondly, consider this morning many excuses. Many excuses. In response to the blasphemous musings of the Pharisee, our Lord tells a parable. He doesn't deny that heaven will be a feast, but He tells the truth about who will be there. We read in verses 16 and following, "Then He said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" Sproul explains, "In antiquity, an invitation was given twice. First, the preliminary invitation was given, announcing the event and requesting the presence of those chosen. But protocol also demanded that just before the meal was served, a second announcement was to come by messenger. If a person accepted the first invitation, but when the second invitation was given, then declined, this was considered to be a grave insult." End quote. Well, Jesus' story has to do with people's response to the second invitation. Here were people that had been invited in times past. They knew the date. They knew that a feast had been planned. They knew that they were invited. They knew that they were on the guest list. And now all things were ready, and so the master sends out his servant once again. And these people begin to make excuses. And as we read through these excuses, we can see that they're actually very flimsy excuses. Have you ever noticed that when someone makes multiple excuses, he very likely is thinking, well, by themselves, these reasons don't sound very significant. But if I give several flimsy excuses, maybe it'll all add up to something more substantial. But imagine somebody declining an invitation to this great feast because he had just bought a piece of land and needs to look at it. One wonders, why didn't this person look at it before he bought it? Wouldn't you want to look at a piece of land before you lay down the money to buy it? That sounds like a lame excuse. And the second excuse is similar. A man has bought 5 yoke of oxen and he needs to try them out. Well, what kind of a fool would not try out those 5 yoke of oxen before he actually laid out the money to buy them? And remember, this invitation was to a great supper. The word in the Greek implies an evening meal. How could one look at land or try out oxen after dark? That doesn't make any sense at all. And remember, in the Middle East, it's closer to the equator. Days and nights are roughly the same length. They don't have the really long days the way we have them in the summertime. Well, it's plain that these were lame excuses. A third man had just married a wife. Didn't he ever think that he could bring his wife along with him? Surely she would have been as welcome as he himself. Well, the many excuses all boil down to one thing: bad priorities. We were created to have a relationship with God, the one who loved us and sent his Son to die for undeserving sinners. And God invites us to the heavenly feast. He invites us to come and be part of his church, which is going through a rehearsal that is going to prepare us for heaven. And we gather each week here in the Church of Jesus Christ. And what are we doing? We're worshiping God. This is practice. This is going through a rehearsal of what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. Do you not love to worship God? Then why would you ever want to go to heaven? As a pastor, I hear excuses all the time. And perhaps you do too. Have you ever invited someone to church and had that person say, I'm sorry, I'm just too busy? Well, I'm too busy really means I have other priorities. Christ and heaven are not really all that important to me. But people don't say that. They're not honest enough to admit that. People have a way of making time for things that are really important to them. When I was courting my wife Norma, I thought about her day and night. I looked forward to those times when we could be with one another. There was no way that I was going to let anything get in the way of our being together. I had a reason to live. I was in love. For the born-again Christian, the words of the psalmist ring true. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 122, verse 1. For the Christian, nothing is going to interfere with his weekly appointment with Jesus. If he's not providentially hindered by illness or accident, he will be there. So many people give excuses that they think have the ring of plausibility. Things have been hard lately. I've not been sleeping well. I haven't been able to get all my work done at home. I'm behind in so many things. I've worked hard. I deserve a break. I just don't get anything out of the service. I just can't stay awake. Yet all the excuses boil down to one thing: wrong priorities. Christ really doesn't mean that much to me. I can make time for everything else, but not Christ. Yet consider who he is. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. God himself, who came to this earth to be our Savior. He didn't have to die, for he had no sin. but he gave his life voluntarily so that we undeserving sinners could live forever, feasting in his great heavenly banquet house, fellowshipping with himself, the Father and the Spirit, in the most fulfilling kind of fellowship that could ever be. As a church, we have the opportunity to meet with Christ, to hear his word, and to partake of the Lord's Supper, a foretaste of the feast of heaven itself. People naturally want to be invited to the best parties, but here is the best one of all, meeting the deepest need and longing of the human heart. Yes, I know Elder Aaron loves his tailgating, but this is much more fulfilling than even tailgating. Aaron enjoys getting together with his friends. They look forward to fall every year that they can meet. They can enjoy being together. But, you know, here's something that's going to meet the deepest longing of the human heart. People generally like to be with people who have similar interests, whether geography. I remember years ago someone in our neighborhood used to organize a Memorial Day breakfast for the whole neighborhood. They'd block off Lorraine in between Chatham and Wellington and block off the street, bring in all the folding chairs and the tables, bring out the griddles and have a wonderful breakfast. And we all got together. What did we have in common? Well, we all lived in the same neighborhood. People get together with people that have similar work interests, people of various work businesses will get together sometimes. People get together to enjoy certain activities, maybe a kind of play, a kind of a sport that they enjoy. But I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, that the alternative to heaven is not some great party with another group of friends. The alternative to heaven is hell, the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Our Lord himself, the one who is love incarnate, taught a lot about hell. He said in Matthew 22, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So as I close this section, let me ask, where are you with respect to the banquet feast in heaven? You have heard the invitation. You know that there's a Savior that died so that you could put your trust in him and go to heaven. What is the excuse that you give to stay away from the table of God? Lastly, consider this morning the inclusion of the Gentiles. The inclusion of the Gentiles. Verses 21 through 24. "So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Well, we read these words, "Then the master of the house, being angry." Now, why was the master of the house angry? He was angry because of these excuse givers' ingratitude. Ingratitude to him, their slighting of his kindness, the contempt that they poured upon the feast that he had prepared for them. Christ resented the impenitence and unbelief of the Jews who were favored with his ministry and miracles. He came unto his own and he taught them and he did the miracles before them. He proved to them that he was the Messiah, that he was qualified to have the title Messiah. He looked upon them with anger and was grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. And he threatened them with a sorer punishment, more aggravated condemnation, and more intolerable torments than other men. You see, Jesus isn't just talking about Oriental protocol or about invitations to feasts. Now, we could get those lessons out of this text. The Bible tells us that when we give our word, we ought to keep the promise that we have made, even if it's to our own hurt. That's here in this text. But here he's talking to the leaders of the Jewish nation, these Pharisees that have gathered at the home of the prominent Pharisees, who have just rejected him. And he's reminding them, in a sense, that God had been pleading with Israel for centuries. He'd sent his servants over and over to tell them, God is giving you a feast. Get ready. The Messiah is coming. The first invitation had gone out years previously to enter the feast of heaven. And now the servant of God, God's Son himself, comes with the second invitation to say that the feast is ready and it's time to attend. But the response of the Pharisees was to make flimsy excuses as to why they could not embrace the kingdom of God. They rejected the invitation of the Son of God to come to the banquet feast. Jesus warns them that God is angry, that he's going to bring destruction upon Jerusalem and the Jewish nation. And instead, he's going to turn his attention to the Gentiles. He is going to go out to the highways and byways to bring those people into the kingdom of God. People who at this point are no people. This is what the prophet Hosea predicted. Those who were not God's people would be called his people. Gentiles would be invited to the kingdom of God only after those who were kinsmen according to the flesh of Israel refused the invitation. Gentiles were not children of Abraham. They were strangers to the kingdom of God. But then God found them. He found them in their blindness, their crippledness, their lameness, and he invited them to come to his feast. Those to whom the invitation was originally given are shut out. Jesus gives this sober warning to that presumptuous Pharisee who glibly assumed that he had a seat reserved in heaven. Well, we, like the Jews, have been blessed with so many spiritual blessings. Many of us have been privileged to hear the blessed gospel preached week after week for many years. We have the opportunity to hold God's infallible word in our hands and to read it. We have godly examples, fellow Christians all around us. But if we reject Christ, we are throwing away all our special privileges, our spiritual privileges, for something that doesn't satisfy. And so our Lord says, bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Who are the poor here? This word reminds us of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the spiritually poor, those who know that in themselves they wear only filthy rags, those who have no money but are actually penniless and deep in debt and have nothing to pay. The maimed, those who are yet without strength, who are unable to do any spiritual good. As Paul tells us in Romans, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The lame, the halt, the crippled, those who are unable to take even the first step to Christ without the gracious drawing of the Father. The blind, the spiritually blind. And what does he say? He says, compel them to come in. Compel them to come into the house and church of God. He says, compel them to come in that my house might be full. Here he's talking about the inclusion of the Gentiles. What he's saying is, you Jews have heard the gospel for so long, and you've rejected me, the only Savior, your only recourse. I'm going to send my messengers out to the Gentiles and bring in people that you don't think deserve to hear the message. No wonder the Pharisees plotted Jesus' death. No wonder he was killed. For here he told them face to face that they were not going to make it into the banquet feast. Not only would they not be in the highest seats where they thought they deserved to sit, but they would not be at the feast at all because they had rejected the second invitation, the invitation that was given by the Son of God himself. So here you have a great feast. Yes, heaven is going to be a great feast. It's going to be the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 25. And in this mountain, mountains all often refer to kingdoms in the Bible. In this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the leaves, of fat things full of marrow. A great feast. Heaven is going to be a great feast for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Many excuses. Brothers and sisters, don't give excuses. He demands that he be first. He demands that he be Lord of all. He demands that you obey him without delay. And then the inclusion of the Gentiles. If you do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to send his servants into the streets and lanes of all the world and compel the Gentiles to come in, that his house might be full. Let's go to the Lord now in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this very plain story that our Lord Jesus Christ told. Thank you, Lord, that heaven is going to be a great banquet feast. And Lord, even as we have stated, we know that the focus in heaven is not going to be on how good the food is, although it will be food such as we've never eaten in all our lives for its goodness. But Lord, we know that the focus is going to be on the Lamb who gave his life. Lord, thank you that church now in our day is rehearsal, as it were, for that heavenly feast where we're going to sit around the elevated throne of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to sing his praises for all of eternity future. Lord, I pray that it would be in our hearts now to desire communion with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you will work in our hearts to put that sense of anticipation, that sense of longing, that sense of true fulfillment which we will experience one day in your heavenly presence. Draw us to yourself. Compel the nations to come in. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.